let's go to Nehemiah. We're finishing out Nehemiah chapter 13. If you would open your Bible or open your app to Nehemiah chapter 13. Let me get there myself. Give me just a second. So hopefully, somebody's like, what are we ever going to learn from an Old Testament book? Have you guys been blessed by going through the book of Nehemiah? Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it been incredible? So Nehemiah has been an awesome book. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so there's so much stuff in here about rebuilding, reviving, restoring. So many tips from the Lord. Not only Nehemiah was rebuilding the city, but rebuilding the people and restoring them and reviving them. And that's what God wants to do in each of our hearts too. And there's been so much in these chapters in Nehemiah. It's been amazing. And I have to tell you, just so you know, it's a bit of a spoiler alert, okay? As awesome, honestly, as incredible, I would even say, as Nehemiah has been, as we've been going through it, chapter 13, as it closes out in Nehemiah, is a little bit, for me, anticlimactic. It's a little discouraging. It's a little bit of a Debbie Downer. Oh. And so, you know, we've been seeing some amazing things. I mean, against all opposition from the enemy, you know, they've rebuilt the walls of the city and then they're repopulating the city and the city is starting to prosper and worship is starting to go on. They're reading the word we saw in chapter 8 and they're making changes in their lives. So they're praising God for his greatness, his goodness is great. They're praying, they're remembering him, they're putting him first. We saw in chapter 9 and chapter 10, we see they started to submit to the word of God and separate from the things that would take them away from God and his word. And we saw them starting to support the work in the house of God. It's been really wonderful. And in chapters 11 and 13, we saw the people starting to give themselves sacrificially and give praise to God thankfully and give obedience to God continually. And God was doing a work reviving the people, the city, the everything in Jerusalem. And it's such a great time, except there's always except. The one thing that we did, that you saw this, give ourselves sacrificially, praise God thankfully, give obedience to God continually. I don't have this, but unfortunately, they didn't do it perseveringly. That's the big downer. That's this, and maybe it's just a personal thing, okay, and maybe it's not discouraging to anybody else, but as a pastor, as a person who leads folks, you got your own walk that you're dealing with, but if you're a good pastor, you really care about other people. I care how Anthony's feeling. I know he's hurting. I know he's in a lot of pain. I know he's here today. That weighs in me. It cares. I care about how Natalie's doing spiritually. I care. Terry, if you're not here, do you know what? I care about that. Because we care. And so when you start seeing people go the wrong way, you're like, no, 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 no. And that's what starts happening at the very end. After God starts doing everything, rocking things. Yeah, woo, praise God, hallelujah. The people weren't doing it perseveringly. And that's the oucher. So in chapter 13, you're going to see there's a time gap noted for us. You're going to see it in chapter 13, verse 6, okay, where after Nehemiah had governed the people for 12 years, okay, and rebuilt this and revived the people, and people are worshiping, the temple of God is in full swing and everything. And after rebuilding, reviving, and restoring Jerusalem and the people, he returned to his duties in Babylon for a time. But like the expression, I don't know if you've ever heard this, while the cat's away, the mice are at play. You ever heard that? Unfortunately, That's the same thing. When Nehemiah left, everybody's all jazzed up for a while, right? And then, you know what happens? A little strain here, a little strain there, a little compromise, and all of a sudden, and so this, but there's a lesson in it for us, okay, that we can learn if we'll open up our eyes and our hearts. Does that make sense? Everything that's written in the scriptures, the good stuff and the bad stuff, is there to teach us so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that other folks did. That's why they're in there. If you ever wonder why, I read the Bible and boy, some people really did some dumb stuff. I wonder why they put that in there. God put that in there so we would learn, hey, this is the result. Don't do that dumb stuff. Okay? So as we go through this, we have to remember. So Nehemiah saw, after verse 6 in chapter 13, you'll see it. He saw God, people had strayed away from their fiery devotion to God. Man, they were on fire. And that's, I've watched this of Christians. Listen, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, can I tell you something? So there are times when we need to be a little bit revived, where we need to be stirred up a little bit, right? It happens to all of us. I don't care if you're the most on fire Christian ever. You know what? Sometimes people, situations, things happen. Oh, okay, Lord, I need to be filled back up, right? Fill me up with your spirit, Lord. Fill me up because we leak. I like this quote. I thought it was really good. It was from William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And so it used to be more of a, no, don't say that, Lord, tell me not to say it. Anyway, this was the quote, and I really liked it. It says, I want you young men always to bear in mind that it is in the nature of a fire to go out. You must keep it stirred up and fed and the ashes removed. In that same way, spiritually, listen, when you come here on Sunday, I hope, hopefully this isn't all you get. Hopefully you're doing devotionals during the week or listening to the, this is just here to stir you up. Like, I don't know if you've ever eaten at an all-you-can-eat buffet. If the stuff sits in the tray too long, you know, it gets kind of crusty on top. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying. You've seen, and you see they come by with that big old honking spoon, and then you see all the steam start to get through, heat up everything, and it's fresh again. That's what God is trying to do. That's what we do here on Sundays or at these Bible studies during the week. You know? We have this weird, anyway, so we have to be stirred up. We have to be fed. We have to be fed the Word of God. I'm telling you now, and I sound like a broken record, but the Bible, coming to Sunday mornings or Wednesdays, the Bible is going to go in America. In general, the Bible is going to decrease in many, many churches, and other things are going to take its place. Now, they're not even bad things, okay? They're not bad things, but this has to be central to everything, because this is how we get fed. This is how we grow. This is how we become transformed. So if the enemy can take it away from us, well, then you won't grow like you should. You won't be strengthened like you should. You won't be well-rooted like you should. So that's why it's so important. It has to be stirred and fed. And I won't mention about the ashes removed. But we have to remove those dead parts, let's just say, in our lives. But I really like that quote. We have a propensity to sometimes do this to God. Oh, I just don't want to listen anymore. I get tired. I just don't want to do it. Not you. Not you. Not you. Maybe you. No. I'm kidding around. It's all of us, really. We can all do that. I'll just say it's with me. Sometimes, oh, Lord, I do it all. I'm so good all the time. Can't I just, like, take a week off, you know? No. Listen, that's why I really like this little picture of Mike, because the Bible says in Isaiah, Isaiah 53:6. We all like sheep. Sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. That's why We never want to go our own direction or what we think is best, because 9 out of 10 times this never is. Now, does God love you? Yes. Will God work all things to the good? Yes. Even Jonah. Jonah's like, you know what? I'm going the opposite direction. Now, did God love Jonah? Absolutely. Now, did Jonah get where he needed to be in Nineveh? Absolutely. But, so did God work all things to good? Yes. Were there some unpleasant times in between? So that's just what we're trying to avoid. So listen, this is why the Bible says in Hebrews, okay, this is true for all of us. That's why we need those daily devotions. That's why we need to be listening to, he says in Hebrews 10:24, he says, and let us consider how we might, what? Stir up one another, right? To love and good deeds. This is in Hebrews chapter 10:24. So part of your purpose, Christian, part of my purpose anyway, and part of each, we're to stir each other up. It would be nice and easy to stay home and comfy, wouldn't it? It would be nice and easy just to chill out and maybe not minister as much, wouldn't it? But no, just the opposite. We need to stir one another up. And there's going to be times when, you know what? He's down and you need to help stir up. Honey, you know what God's called him to. You know, and there's going to be times where she's down. Honey, you know you're not thinking right. We're here, we're serving the Lord. You have a purpose. You have a place. You have a plan, and it's to stir one another. And you know what? Nobody likes to be stirred up sometimes when you're being stirred. But that's part of what God has for you to do. And it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he knows we need it. Stirred up and fed. Does that make sense? Why is it Bible, 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 all the stuff at home fellowship? Because it's all about God and his word and his spirit. That's it. So we have to stir it up, okay? So let's start off, and I've already given you the little prelim about 13. So the first few verses are almost like a continuation of 12. So it's still during that revival time, but it says in Nehemiah 13:1-3, it says, on the day the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people, and there it was found, as they're reading the word and all this, they found out that it was written that no Ammonite or no Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food or water, but instead hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. And if you remember that situation, even them trying to pay this guy to call it, God reversed it into a blessing. It was kind of funny. But anyway, but that's what they did. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel those who were foreign descent, or those who were hearts weren't to the Lord. So in verses 1 through 5, it's still covering that time of revival where they're reading the word, they're serving the Lord, the church is going on, the worship is, everything's changing in their community. And so it's still connected to that time before Nehemiah left, all right? And as the people are drawing near to God, they read these words discovered in Deuteronomy 23:3-4, and they read it, and they're like, hey, these Ammonites, these Moabites are not to be considered part of Israel unless they convert and worship the true God. So sometimes folks come into church, and I've watched this, and you know, maybe you've been there, or maybe you're even there right now. Sometimes they want to come in because they... people, it's just so loving there. Or they're just so nice there. Or there's so much whatever there. And they want to get the blessing, but they don't want to give their life over to the Lord, right? And you know what? I'll be honest. Some of us have been right in that spot. I've met many youth, especially when we were over at Youth for Christ. You know, Pastor, when they tell me later on in life, you know, I first started coming because of the free pizza. Yep, I get that, and the pool table and everybody. Yep, I get it. But now I really want to follow the Lord now. And so unless they wanted to follow the Lord, they're not supposed to be, you know what? They're not supposed to be involved with all that. And they had to forsake these any Ammonite or Moabite or other people, you know, they had to forsake their little g gods, whoever they were serving, and choose to serve Yahweh alone, to be a part of that assembly of God. If you really wanted to serve him, if you really wanted to join his followers, then you have to give up whatever idol you're following. And God had promised to bless and curse depending on how people treated his people, Israel. And the Moabites and the Ammonites, man, instead of helping God's people, instead of they actively worked against it and they worked to call down curses. In fact, and God actually did turn those curses into a blessing. In fact, they finally found a way, the Ammonites and the Moabites, along with Balaam, they thought of a way, hey, I know how we can corrupt these guys, these godly, God-fearing people. We'll just send in some of the, you know, some of our daughters that aren't saved, that, you know, that are, and we'll just get them to intermingle, and then they'll just go out with them, and they'll be led away from the Lord. And that's how they brought the curse into them, and a lot of people went the wrong direction. Anyway, so, but even now, listen, I know there's a lot of hate towards Israel, okay, and I get it. Right now, Israel is a secular country by and large, but the word says what the word says. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I'm so thankful that Jesus came. You know, if you didn't know, Jesus was Jewish, okay? So whatever I see, a lot of anti-Semitic, and you'll see it all over the world. The Lord keeps stopping me from saying something. But you see it all over the world, and depending on, oh, I can't even say that. Oh, such a great illustration. Sorry, give me just 1 second. I don't know what to do. But anyways, if you watch any sort of information about the world, you'll see that most of the world, many of the world, there's this really hatred towards the Jews. It's almost weird. Well, it is. It's almost like it's demonic or something. And honestly, I think that's where it stems from. Just to be honest, okay? And so even, I just to give you an idea, everybody is so hates Israel, right? So hates the Jews. I just want you to give you just a little size, just so nowadays, okay, nobody really understands how teeny tiny itty bitty little Israel is. I just want to give you a quick, so we're going to take a quick look. This is, see that teeny tiny little green right there, for example, right? That's Israel. For example, this, his neighbor. Oh, by the way, everybody around Israel wants them destroyed. Now, for example, this is Saudi Arabia. You might have heard of them. They are 98 times larger than Israel. I think this is Iran right here, right there. Bop. Right? That's also about 100 times bigger. They want them obliterated. They've said it publicly from the public officials, wiped off the planet. Killed, every Jewish person killed. That's what their goal is. So everyone around them hates them, yet somehow, even when they've been attacked, if you looked at earlier words, somehow they're still here. Praise God for that. So anyway, we continue. Nehemiah 13, 4 to 5 continues and says, before this, Eliashib the priest had put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. And if you remember, I'll talk about him in a minute. He was not so good of a guy. Anyway, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. So this is a special room. It's a holy room. It's dedicated to the Lord, and they're giving us this guy, Tobiah. So if you haven't been here for earlier teachings, you don't know who this guy Tobiah is, but he's a bad guy. And interestingly enough, Tobiah was a Jewish name, but he was actually an Ammonite, one of the ones that they just read were not even supposed to be a part of the assembly of God, right? And so he was an Ammonite, one of those people, and he was not supposed to be allowed in that assembly of God we just read about. Tobiah was a leader in the area. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was actually a governor. We read that. And he, along with two other leaders, can you remember their names? Sanballat. And who's?
Geshem
the Arab. That's right. Good. Get an A. They were opposing rebuilding the people of God and rebuilding the place, God's holy city. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard about that Nehemiah was going to be restoring things, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We like them under our thumbs. We like them down, discouraged, right? That's where we want them. He was not a good person. And here he is, anyway, in the city. Here's another one in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 2. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. And along in the presence of the armies of Samaria, what are those feeble Jews? He mocked them. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices to their God? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life after burned in heaps of rubble? And then Tobiah chimes in, the Ammonite who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on is going to break it down. He's trying to discourage them, mock them in the rebuilding of. So, bad guy. Here's the three. It's like the unholy trinity of Nehemiah, right? Tobiah, you know, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem there. It says in verse 8, right? It says they were all angry. In verse 8, they plotted together to come to fight against Jerusalem, to stir up trouble against it. And they did in spades. We don't have time to go over, but we prayed to our God. We posted our guard to meet the threat. And you know the story. Eventually, they were able to rebuild the wall. So not only should Tobiah not even have been there in the assembly at all, but Tobiah also managed to get all God's stuff, because he had money, got people to compromise, all God's stuff out of its place in the holy temple and moved his own stuff in there. Bad guy, all right? And by the way, in case you didn't know, this is back in Babylon. This is the Hanging Gardens, in case anybody wondered. I don't know that it actually looked like this. This is an artist's representation. Okay, I'm very historically accurate. Okay. Nehemiah 13, 6 through 7 goes on to say, he says, but while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And sometime later, I asked permission, right? And I came back to Jerusalem. And I learned about this evil thing that Eliashib, the priest, had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of our God. So here's a couple things that I noticed. So how long was Nehemiah gone from Jerusalem? We don't know. Some people say it was like a year or two. Some people say it was like 10. I don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. So he was gone for a time. I'm going to leave it at that. So he left sometime after this spiritual revival in Jerusalem, right, as we went over in recent chapters. But here's the real test of a revival. The real test is not how emotional we can feel at that moment. The real test is the long term, how we live our lives, right? That's the real test of a revival, whether it's a church, a group, a city, a person. Does it last? And it's seeing where we are with the Lord and his word after a season of a great work. Are we in it for the long haul, right? Listen, I've watched people get baptized, and they're, woo-woo, yeah. We saw prophetic words being given there. It was really incredible. But we'll see. Do they continue to seek after the Lord? Do they? Thank you, Lord. And so that's the true tale of a revival, is the long haul. So here are a couple things that we need to think about, because it's easy to forget. So I'll say, Martha. I'll say, Martha. I say, Don. Debbie. Stan. Listen, here are some questions because it doesn't matter with the Lord. It's not as much how you start, although that's part of it because it starts with Jesus, but it really matters how you finish, because that's the proof is going to be in the pudding, right? The Bible says you will bear fruit, and that fruit will come. That revival will stay, even though there's seasons of drought and whatever. It's going to remain. But here are some things that we need to think about if you're in it for the long haul, right? First, will you endure? Will we endure? And that's for the long haul. Listen, this is what the Bible says. This is not my words, okay? Speaking about, and it all has to do with the end. Will we endure to the end? Listen, this is Jesus' words here in Matthew 24:13. Okay? It's, again, not how you start, it's how you finish is the main thing. And he says this, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's perseverance. It's the long-term right. Anybody can do, listen, you can pop into a ministry and work for a little bit and go out and feel very great about yourself. You know what's really tough? Doing it day after day, week after week, month after month. That's grueling. Sometimes it's a blessing, but that's what we do. It's persevering for the long haul that we have to get in our minds, enduring to the end. Does that make sense? This Christian race is not, I don't know how to say this, a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance run. You need, and part of what God's trying to do is to teach you to be faithful for the long term, because that's where the end fruit lies. Make sense? Okay, I don't know, Pastor Gary, is he in here? Okay, we need, I see somebody with a microphone. Okay, okay, somebody without a baby. Okay, thank you. We have a couple people who want to say something.
It's a marriage.
Sorry?
It's a marriage between us and God. We go into a marriage believing it's going to endure to the end. And we need to keep stirring it up. It's the same thing with God.
That's the attitude. Now, what would happen if we... Well, I'll speak for me. You know what would happen if I didn't spend any time with my wife or take her out on a date night? Or let me tell you, she would start getting a little resentful after a while, even though she's a god. And then, you know, we start separating a little bit, and we start getting more mad at each other. You know what involves? Stirring it up, taking a little time. And same thing with the Lord, right? To endure to the end. Okay, we had another. Okay.
Could we sum it up by saying, aren't our lives a spiritual test to see where we're going to be at the end?
Yes.
It's a test.
Yes. And part of the process, right, part of this testing is to strengthen you. It is to grow you. It's to help you get you to the point to persevere. In fact, read James chapter 1 through 10, and it'll say that exact same thing. Also, Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 on your own. But, so, here's one. Another question we can ask for the long term is, will we choose to keep loving others? Let me tell you something. As a person who's walked with the Lord for a long time, I am astonished at what people are capable of doing. Even after you poured into them, it's very easy to take your ball and go home. I don't need to do this. I don't need to put up with this. Right? I love me and God. We're good. I don't need to minister to other people. They're going to attack me, bite me. Sheep have teeth, in case you don't know. But listen, here's what it says. We have to ask the Lord, fill me up again, renew my heart, soften my heart, O God. Matthew 24:12, actually. It says this, and this is important. Jesus is talking about the latter days, at the end times. He said, you know what's going to happen? This. It says, because of the increase in wickedness, it says the love of a couple people will grow cold. No, actually, it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? I want you to read it. The love of what? Most or many will grow. He's talking to Christians. Will grow cold. You're just going to become, I don't need to do this anymore. I don't need to go. I don't need to think. I don't need to minister. I don't need to do this. Because of the increase, the love of most go cold. Listen, and we're talking about persevering to the end. Listen, there are three things here that are going to last forever, right? It says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? That's right. So Lord, fill my heart. Soften my heart with the oil of your Holy Spirit. Soften my heart. Choose the way of love, right? Because you can, we want to not do that. Do it anyway. Love you. Will we continue to serve? These are good questions for all of us. Will you serve? Listen, Jesus served all the way to the cross. And in fact, he said, listen, if anyone wants to serve me, they got to follow me wherever I go. That means you must be a servant. That means you're not even just supposed to look out for yourself, Jim, when you come here. You're supposed to be seeing, how can I bless others? How can I serve others? How can I help others? That's what a Christian does, right? And it says, the Father will honor anyone who serves me like that. So that in the end, listen, this is what you're going to hear. Matthew 25, 21 says it beautifully. And I love the expression on her face. This is coming home, right? And this is what I want to hear. And the master replied, well done. Good and faithful what? Servant, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's happiness. Doesn't that hug look beautiful? Imagine your loved ones getting a hug from Jesus like that. That's what I want. Even with my faults, even with my foibles, oh Lord, help me to continue to serve your people. Even when I feel like the tank is empty. Fill me up and help. And you know what? If you'll do that and do it anyway, he'll provide what you need, even when you know you can't do it. And if you don't believe me, you can ask Peggy and Lester, who have been serving the Lord for a couple of years now in the back. And they'll tell you, I'm sure of it, without even asking them. There have been times where they felt like they couldn't even go on anymore, they couldn't minister anymore, they couldn't whatever, and you ask them, and they'll tell you, and they asked the Lord, and the Lord supplied what they needed when they needed it. It's beautiful. I'm not just trying to jazz you up. It's the truth. But listen, here's another one. Will you choose to keep obeying God's word? This is another big one. Persevering. The long term. The culture is actually going to get more accepted. We might have a little reprieve here for a few years. But let me tell you, the culture is going anti-God. Oh, why do we even need to get married, right? I mean, please, marriage. Oh, man and woman, what does that matter? You know, whatever it is for you, however it is for you. Listen, and I'm not trying to be rude or mean. I'm just telling you, this is the way the enemy is going to take the world. And you're going to have to make a choice. Whether you're going to, and the churches are going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. Devotion, you'll be more and more busy, distracted, and not getting the word. So you have to choose, are you going to eat the junk food of the world or the spiritual junk food, or are you going to eat the word of God, which they call the milk and the meat of the word, right? That's why I like this in the Message version. I took this in the Message because I thought it was really good. It says, you're going to find that there are times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching of the Word of God. I just can't, sit for all that time. I can't, what? But we'll fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle the fancy, but they'll turn their backs on the truth and they'll chase mirages. Mirages look really great and cool and amazing, but in the end, there's no substance there. The word of God is the only thing with substance. I pray don't croak tomorrow. But if I croak tomorrow, I hope someone else will come right up here and start teaching the word of God next Sunday. Without fail, someone else will teach the word of God. Natalie's going to do it. She just raised her hand. So praise God. We already have volunteers. Okay, I get it. Microphone for Natalie, and then another one for Don, and I thought I saw something else. Yeah.
It just came to me. It is a choice, but, you know, like in Daniel set his mind that he was not going to eat that food.
Yes.
And we have to set our mind. We have to start envisioning it. the people that are, you know, successful in sports, and they envision that win.
Yeah.
They envision that.
Yeah.
And you have to, you can't just say, well, when the time comes, I'm going to choose. That's what
never
I'm
never going
to
happen.
You have to start setting your mind,
now.
Thinking about it. It.
Now.
You know, to be those, they have to do something like, what is it? 10,000 times or something, like train and practice to become the master. That's what it is, to master something. We have to master our mind and set our thoughts on that. We can't just choose.
That's why the Bible says to train yourself to be godly over and over. It's all these little choices. You think, I'll just make a little compromise here. That's the enemy talking to you. These are what build the strength of character to face what's going to happen. Good. Somebody else raise their hand. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Nehemiah is kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit.
Go ahead.
It said he would go out at night on his mount and check the condition of the area. And people were in fear of this guy because he brought a big stick with him. But as soon as he was gone, you know, the people just started going the other way. And, and if we don't keep the Holy Spirit close to us.
Yes.
Keep that conviction, you know, then we fall away, and it's so easy just to get back into old habits or, you know, old sins. So it's like we need that Nehemiah, that guy that got that, you know, big stick sometime to keep us in line.
And big stick's also going to stir you up. Absolutely, brother. That big stick, and you know what? We stir one another up, the Bible says. It's not just Pastor D. Kathy, I need you. I watch you stirring up people. You do that. That's what we each, you don't realize your presence, your talking, your prayer, your listening, you're stirring up people. It says, how about this? Will we choose to finish life well? Again, not how you start. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 4:7, or maybe not. Wait. Okay, I must not have saved it. It's frustrating. No, I know what it says. It says, you know, that we're to fight the, hold on one second. Fight the good faith, right? Finish the race well and endure to the end. But wait, Natalie, go ahead.
4:7
Yes. I think I changed that the last minute.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Yes.
Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day.
Good. That's good enough. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race, right? That's what it's about. I've endured to the end. And the word calls what the priest did, Eliashib, his compromises, an evil thing. Pastor Gary, how long have I been teaching? I'm nervous. How long? 5-0 That's a lot in 5 minutes. I got to get to. Let me continue. It says, I was greatly displeased. That's an understatement. And threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to. So he's going on a rampage here. You'll see it. He actually gets worse. Not so much godly, some of it. But anyway, it shows that nobody's perfect. I gave orders to purify the rooms. And then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God and the grains offerings and the incense. And so he's greatly displeased because this pagan guy who's against the Lord and opposed God, taking over the people's hearts again and the city, is taking God's spot in there. And also he's discouraged because Eliashib, who was supposed to be a spiritual evil, allowed that to happen. And all the people around Eliashib, they're like, oh yeah, it's okay, just compromise, don't worry about it, let him continue to minister here, let him keep his stuff here. The answer is no. Look, we have to be willing to confront sin sometimes and or deal with the problem. That's what Nehemiah is doing. He's not just saying it's wrong, he's saying, okay, we got to do something about it. And so he took steps of action against this evil thing, like Jesus did in the money changers. He's like, he didn't just think this, get out. You shouldn't be in here like this. Look, he took a stand for evil. He called it out. It's an evil thing. Romans 12:9 says, I love this, in case you don't know, my wife's like, what is that on the snake's head? It's supposed to be a sheep's hoof. Yes, sheep have hoofs. My wife, don't they have paws? No, they don't have paws. you're dealing with dogs too much. Anyway, he says, love must be sincere. We're to hate what's evil. Again, we don't hate people, but we hate the sin. Any sinner, you're an adulterer, you're whatever, you're a fornicator, you're greedy, you know, excuse me. We're going to love you, but we're going to tell you that the sin is not okay. That's what a Christian does. Oh, boy. Pray for me. He says in Nehemiah 13, 10 to 11, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and the musicians responsible for service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. So we're not sure if the officials used the money that was specifically aside for the priests and Levites for other things, or if the people neglected God's house in their giving, in their tithes and offerings. We don't know. But regardless, the people did not obey God's word regarding giving. Because of that lack of support, those who should have been given their time and service to the Lord and his people, the Levites, the singers, could not. So they had to leave the service. It continues, said, all Judah brought their tithes and offerings, grain, wine, and all that. I put a bunch of the priests and the scribes back into spot, others in charge of the storerooms. Hanan, son of Zakur, all these people assists because they were considered trustworthy. How important that is. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. So again, Nehemiah puts them back on track. He brought back their tithes again. Guys, you need to start giving again. And the Levites, the priests, the singers all went back to serving the Lord like they were already supposed to be doing. Nehemiah also set up accountability with folks who were trustworthy. And he was a man of prayer. He says, remember me for this. He's constantly praying, our friend Nehemiah. And do not blot out what I have faithfully done for the house of God and in my service. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, the Christian worker who can get along comfortably without prayer isn't getting much done for God and certainly isn't threatening the enemy too much. Isn't that true? Nehemiah 15 to 18 goes, on those days I saw people in Judah treading the winepress on the Sabbath day and bringing the grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. They were bringing into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and I warned them against this, against selling food on that day. God said, hey, you're supposed to rest on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing that you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same thing so that our God brought this calamity on the city in the first place? Now you're stirring up his wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. So the bottom line is the people weren't honoring the Lord and his word. They were making excuses. And we can make a lot of excuses too. Listen, here's a couple that I just threw on here, but these are the normal excuses I get. I've been 20 years in ministry. You know, my sin isn't such a big deal compared to Melody's. My sin isn't, you know, when I look at Anthony, my sin isn't so bad. When I look at Jason, I mean, we compare ourselves to others. It's a way of not taking responsibility. I haven't been rebuked yet, so I'm okay. I'm still getting blessed by God. So obviously I'm okay. As we can tell you, a few of us in here, do not wait for the rebuke of the Lord. Yeah. Who's it hurting really? I mean, really? Do you know what? You know who it's really hurting? It's hurting you. Can I tell you what? It's hurting me. Can I tell you what? Just for example, if you're in sin, I'm going to somebody I know is not going to, Don, I'm going to look at you because I don't know. Don, if I knew you're in sin, can I tell you something? And you're like, even if it's just a, you know what? Can I tell you? It's hurting you. You know who else it hurts? It's hurting me. You being in sin, I'm telling you, hurts me, hurts my walk. Just like when Don, when you're doing good with the Lord, I'm strengthened by it. When you're sinning and you're just going about it and you're ignoring it, la, 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 it hurts. And you're damaging other people. Well, nobody knows, Pastor. It's just what I watch online. Nobody knows that. It doesn't hurt anybody. You're hurting people. That sin hurts folks. Don't, and it, one thing. It always starts with you believing the lie. Do you notice that? When you sin, you lie to yourself. Who's it really going to hurt? It's no big deal. All these are all lies of the enemy. That's what he does. You believe the lie. Reject it in Jesus' name. And we close out, and it says, when evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so they could load and be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers and all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them, why do you spend the night outside the wall? If you do that again, I'm going to arrest you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath, and they honored the Lord. He says in 22 to 24, then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath holy. Remember me for this also, my God. Show mercy to me according to your great love. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one another people and did not know the language of Judah. So they were marrying folks they shouldn't have. We're only supposed to be marrying other believers. And this is where he gets kind of nasty, our friend Nehemiah. He goes, I rebuked and called down curses on them. He goes a little ballistic. I beat some of them, pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name. Don't do that. This is not the example to follow. He even pulls out somebody's beard. Anyway, he's just going ballistic. He's like, oh my gosh. And I get it. That's why Moses struck the rock. Guys, come on. Don't you listen. When you taste and see that the Lord is good, there is nothing that you want more for others. You're like, come on, guys. I'm telling you, I'm excited. What are you doing? Now, don't have to worry about me pulling out your beard or something, or beating you. But I do get excited about it. He goes, was it not because of these marriages like these that Solomon, the king of Israel, sinned among the nations? There was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over Israel. And even he was led into sin by foreign women with other gods. 21 to 28 closes out and says, must we hear now that you too are doing this terrible wickedness and being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Jehoiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, and I drove him away. So that's how that whole family thing started, and Tobiah got in there. They're all friends. And the last verses in Nehemiah says, remember them, my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So I purified the priests and the Levites of everything formed and assigned them duties, each their own task. I also made provision for the contributions of wood and designated times for their first fruits. Remember me with favor, my God. And that's how it closes out. So I won't go over everything, but what can we learn from Nehemiah? He knew he was called and a mission by God, and so are you. He understood the power of prayer. So must you. He saw the greatness of God's work, just like Natalie was saying. Envision it. God's work. Look, the Bible says, keep your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Okay, God, right. He worked hard and he wasn't lazy. That's Nehemiah. That's what we can learn from a God-honoring life like his. He was a godly example for others. Not perfect, you know. Hopefully, you know, you won't see Jason beat anybody or rip a beard out, but Gary, maybe. No. It says, he sought to glorify God first in his life. Seek him first as his kingdom, and all the rest will be added unto you. He wasn't a grumble, a fault finder, a complainer. He just kept serving the Lord and setting things right as best he could. He was a servant for God's sake and for others, regardless of what people said. And finally, he needed help of others to fulfill the work of the Lord. And so do we. This is not a one-man show. This is an all-man show to honor the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Thank you guys for being patient. I'm very sorry I took a little long today. I love you, and I just want to encourage you, and let's stir you up, and let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you for each and every person that sat here and listened to your word today. I pray that something that was said, either an encouragement, a conviction, would stir them up, Lord God, whether they're joyful, excited, convicted, even angry, that you would use all those things to help them to follow you more and to be an example like Nehemiah has been throughout this entire book of Nehemiah, Lord God. I pray we'd learn from him the good things that he did and reject the bad things that we've seen some of the people do, and even Nehemiah at times, Lord God. Help them to live a life worthy of the gospel, that where people can look at us and say, there's something different. He's a faithful man. She's a faithful woman that perseveres. So help each one here to endure to the end, to love to the end, to persevere to the end, to serve to the end, Lord God, to be faithful to the end. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Have a great week in Jesus' name.